Today's reading is from the book of Amos. I'm at chapter 6 and starting at verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calne and look at it. Go from there to great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. Today's theme is listening to God through listening to the poor and oppressed. In 1995, I went to the former Soviet Union, to Belarus. I was working with IFES, the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, the international arm of UCCF. I was helping the Christian Union in Belarus to grow after a time of communism. It was a very exciting time, and it was a formational time for my life in many ways. It challenged many of my preconceptions. And I realised when I got there that I hadn't only just gone to work with the church, I kind of carried an attitude that I was coming from a successful culture to a failed culture to offer something different. And when I got there, I was quite surprised because what I found actually challenged me. I found a very close community of interdependent people looking after one another. And I also found a group of people who were quite critical of what the West seemed to be bringing to the former Soviet Union. And what you realise is that most of those who were officials in the Communist Party who were abusing the system and just making the most of it from themselves, when communism fell, simply transferred their membership to the mafia. Where communism had gone, it wasn't necessarily replaced by Western utopia, but by a raw and unpleasant form of capitalism. And this was in danger of really souring the community. And then coming back home, I began to see flaws and cracks in my own culture, my own society, my own country that I hadn't seen before. I saw rusty bits in otherwise shiny advertising. I saw an onslaught of commercialism. I was looking through a new lens. And sometimes it's difficult to see the faults in something when you're in it. We all have blind spots. At home, I've developed a terrible knack for this, and I have to overcome this intentionally. So when I leave the kitchen, I have to turn around, look at the kitchen, and think, what would my wife see before, well, when she walks in here, that I wouldn't necessarily see? My wife is an angel to put up with me. But what I mean about listening to God is through listening to the poor and oppressed is that we have to place ourselves in someone else's shoes to really be able to critique, to analyse, to see what is going on and to be able to listen to what God is really trying to say. God might be trying to break into what we feel to be a perfectly safe and sorted faith. Maybe God wants us to open our eyes to a world around us and do something about it. So I've got a different structure today. We're going to take 3 points and then answer them with 3 applications in reverse order. So, do we really need a change of mindset in order to listen to God through the poor and oppressed? Why do we as a church need to listen to God through the voice of the poor and the oppressed? Why do we as individuals need to listen to God through the voice of the poor and oppressed? What can we do as individuals in response? What can we do as a church in response? How can we relate to our culture in response? So, firstly, do we really need a change of mindset? Well, do you have blind spots when you read the Bible? I wonder. What do you remember about the Christmas story? Mary is visited by an angel who tells her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Son of God. What does she say in response? Perhaps you'll remember that she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Perhaps you'll remember that she says, "All generations will call me blessed." How do you picture her? Possibly as a meek and mild girl in her early 20s. Possibly with a blue cloak and hood. With a humble and simple cloak that's clean, ironed and nicely finished. Wonderful hair with a number of fairly nice and expensive treatments, glistening as she humbly smiles. She never complains, she never raises her voice, she never causes a fuss. She's just humble and quiet. We so easily forget that Mary was from a race of people who were oppressed and abused by the Romans. She was poor. We forget maybe what it would be like to be Mary. And actually, we forget probably what she said. Let's have a look. In light of today's theme, see what jumps out at you. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Scattered? That's a bit aggressive, isn't it? Steady on, Mary, this is Christmas. Don't you think we should be focusing on peace, comfort and joy? Oh, I guess you weren't really very comfortable. And with the cattle lowing, there wasn't very much peace for you. Brought down from their thrones? Well, steady on, Mary, that's a bit political. We don't really want to spoil the Christmas mealtime experience with politics. Oh, sorry, I probably overlooked the fact that you have just been forced by your political rulers to do a 100-mile journey on the back of a donkey whilst you were 8 months pregnant. God has filled the hungry with good things. Well, that's nice, they'll get a pig in blanket. Oh, sorry, Mary, I forgot you probably knew what it was like to be hungry, having lived in poverty all your life. God sent the rich away empty. Now, steady on, Mary, you're being a bit judgmental there, aren't you, really? You're going to spoil my Christmas turkey. You can't judge people for being rich, can you? Oh, yes, I forgot that you shared a bedroom with a turkey whilst you'd just gone through labour, whilst I have a turkey on my dining room table to remember the event. Don't get me wrong. I love Christmas. I love roast turkey. I love pigs in blanket and bread sauce. And it's okay to have fun. It's great to celebrate the coming of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. It's okay to party. Jesus loved to party. But what I'm saying is that we do have to take care, because we have a tendency to filter out the voice of the poor and oppressed as we're reading scripture. Liberation theology draws our attention to the voice and the interpretation of scripture from the perspective of the poor and the oppressed. It's heretical and heretically liberal in many places, but we can learn from it through post-liberal analysis. And we have to listen to that challenge to place ourselves in the shoes of the people who are the oppressed and the poor, in order to read scripture as they would read it. That's the first point. Second point, what about the church? How does the church listen to the voice of the poor and the oppressed? Aldwell Jones, in his excellent sermon last week, said, "We have the capacity to justify wrong things, to justify things that we want to do. Centuries of foolish and unwise decisions have been made by the people of God over the years." I think he's right. The institutional church has made terrible mistakes in this area over history. God has time and time again raised up a true church to challenge the powers that be, to call them back to an authentic version of Christian faith. And if we take this passage that we read in Amos, we see that this has been going on for centuries. The people of God are busy developing jazz riffs whilst their own people are suffering. Don't get me wrong, I love jazz music. I play a bit of clarinet and sax and enjoy trying to improvise. Well, I used to, not very good anymore, but I still enjoy playing every now and again. But the Bible isn't being critical of musical improvisation. God loved David's music. God's issue is what is going on in the rest of society. That was appalling to God. Amos says that they're lounging on their couches whilst others are in ruin. And as we go on in the book of Amos, we read about those who are trampling the poor. We read about those who are cheating in the marketplace. "When will the Sabbath be ended," they say, "so that we may get back to the marketplace?" Skimping on the measure, boosting on the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. They were cheating the poor and the needy. God is coming in judgment, we read in verse 6, on those who are buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Martin Luther also picked this up in the 1500s. The church of his time, he found out as he read scripture, was flawed. He was a monk, and he wrote 95 theses about errors in the church and pinned them to a door in Wittenberg. He criticised the church for its money-making schemes that were not theologically defensible, and for feathering the beds of the clergy when they should have been giving to the poor. He was calling the church to account. But later in life, Martin Luther wasn't perfect either. He too reinterpreted scripture and told the German princes they didn't have to worry too much about James 5. Verses 1 to 6. Let's just read those. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fastened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. And what I'm saying is that the church can end up justifying awful things in the name of religion. The oppression of the poor and the needy. We have to keep the challenge of the text in front of us. This is the word of God. We need to keep hearing the word of God through listening to the poor and the oppressed. The church has done so much over the years that it is good. In helping in education, in helping the poor, in helping those across the world who are poor. But the church needs to continue to listen. Thirdly, it's about me as an individual. Jesus calls me to help the poor and the needy. Harsh words in Matthew 25 from Jesus about the sheep and the goats. This is Matthew 25, and at the end of time, the nations are gathered before the Son of Man, and he separates the sheep from the goats, puts the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So what can we do in response? It can be overwhelming. We can just feel like running away, feel like we don't have the emotional capacity. We don't have the bandwidth. But Jesus came to transform us, not to make us just feel guilty. He doesn't want to do that. He wants us to live out our faith, to take steps of faith, to take small steps of faith, to learn and grow, to learn to trust him, to reach out, to receive his love for ourselves and to share it with others. It's a challenge, and he calls us to take steps. Of course, some will be able to respond dramatically. Zacchaeus met with Jesus and found forgiveness. He responded by seeking to put right what he had done by stealing from the poor. And he said he would give back four times what he had cheated anybody. And then he said he would give half of what he owned to the poor. Jesus said the kingdom of God has come to this house. The next Monday, as far as we know, he carried on work as a tax collector. Jesus has transformed his life. A Roman centurion shows that it's possible to continue as a Roman centurion and also to acknowledge and recognise the authority of Jesus to bring glory to Jesus, as he asks Jesus to heal his servant and respectfully and humbly doesn't even approach him. A rich female merchant, a dealer in purple in the city of Philippi, showed that it's possible to serve God and to be a rich merchant. She opened up her home, her estate, to Paul, and to the missionaries who were with him. The church then met in her house. She carried on as a merchant. Then we also read in Luke 8, verse 3, that there were a group of women following Jesus. One of them was the manager of Herod's household. These women helped to support Jesus, it said, and the disciples out of their own means. We can do amazing things for God. God transforms our hearts and we respond through our tithing and offerings, through our use of time, through the use of resources that are at our disposal, we respond. And I want to say thank you to so many of you who have given generously to the church and to the Fellowship Fund during this time of coronavirus. Please do not give more than your means would allow you to do. And please do not put yourselves under financial stress. And we are looking at how we can use this to the best effect possible. We want to make a difference as a church, locally, nationally, and internationally. We want to do more. But one thing that we do already as a church, as Penrath, is to give to BMS World Mission, among other things that we already, and other give, initiatives that we already give to, and things that we do ourselves. And I love BMS World Mission. We want to tell people about Jesus as well as helping them with their physical needs. And that's what BMS do. So let's have a look at this video.
The world is united by an enemy. A virus that is stealing lives and spreading fear. For years to come, we will be remembered for how we responded. For staying home and protecting our communities. And also for loving our global neighbours. We will be remembered for praying, for giving, to help them respond. In Afghanistan, Nepal, Mozambique, Sri Lanka, Chad, Albania, and across the globe, for feeding the hungry, for counselling the sick, for providing protective equipment on the front lines, for helping to stop the spread. Remembered for being united, together. Remembered for standing in solidarity. The world is hurting, and we can help. BMS World Mission is responding to the coronavirus pandemic. We're helping to coordinate the global Baptist response, and we're doing it now, in the name of Jesus. You can be a part of it. You can stand in solidarity with people around the world fighting coronavirus and feeling its effects. You can look back on this time and know that you did everything in your power to help. You can respond today.
It's great to see times when the church steps up to be what it's called to be. And it's not just in giving. You can get involved in BMS in other ways, in writing letters and in praying. Have a look at the website. There's lots there. Or perhaps you prefer to get involved in Open Doors through the voice of the persecuted church. Again, you can write letters. You can get involved. You can pray. You can make a difference. And we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate what's already going on. Perhaps like me, you're guilty sometimes of skimming over the reports from our mission partners or from our missionary families. But let's take a step towards helping and encouraging them. Why don't we look to find one thing that inspires us through one of the missionary families that we support and write an email to them or write a letter to them to say how much we appreciate what they're doing, how this has inspired us, how we're praying for them, how we want to encourage them. The church can respond. And finally, speak back into society and culture. Yinka Oikan is our Baptist president this year. He was famous in Baptist circles for his work in evangelism. But recently, Yinka's got involved in Black Lives Matter. He decided that he needed to speak out against racial injustice and racial inequality, the racism that still exists in our society. He has made a difference. And it's hard to get involved. It's political, it's messy, it's challenging. We know people are going to ask us uncomfortable questions, but it's necessary to get involved. It's what we're called to do. But before we finish, we might need a corrective, because we need to remember that Jesus is not calling us to contend for wealth and power. Jesus calls us to a kingdom of upside-down values, a kingdom where it is more blessed to give than to receive, a kingdom which celebrates the small gift of a widow over the large gift of the wealthy, because God sees the heart. A kingdom where if you want to become the greatest, you have to become the servant or the slave of all. In Mark 10, verse 43. A kingdom which rejects earthly power. A kingdom where a crucified man becomes the conqueror of hell and the gateway to eternal life. God's way is not the same as earthly values. It's an upside down kingdom. So in conclusion, we need to hear God through the voice of the poor and the oppressed. We need to hear with hearts of compassion. It's difficult, but we need to listen to the story of the oppressed, to allow it to break our hearts, not to harden our hearts. And we need to respond in mercy and in truth, holding out the truth of Jesus in love and in humility, recognizing that we also are among those who've received the grace and blessing of God. We still need mercy, forgiveness and healing every day. So through Jesus, because of Jesus, and with the resources that Jesus gives us, with his Holy Spirit, as we ask his Holy Spirit to fill us, we listen to God through listening to the voice of the poor and the oppressed. And we respond in his love for his glory alone. Amen.